Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Oh, yes, I found what I needed in Jesus. Oh, I found what I needed in Him. For He will give us power. Oh, in this trying hour, I found what I needed in Him.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, I'm just thinking, coming to church tonight, I'm glad that we're so blessed. We've all had, none of us was in a horse and a buggy or a wagon or in nice cars with heaters and out of the rain and coming to a nice building that was protect us from all the elements. Oh, dear Lord, we're blessed. Nobody had to come early and stoke up a wood stove or light a, make sure there's kerosene in the lanterns, or, you know, that the Lord's blessed us. And it's a kind of a, I know it's kind of a dreary day, but if you, it's mostly in your mind. We need the rain, so thank God he's blessing us. And it's not freezing, so we're not in danger of an ice storm or anything. So there's a lot to be thankful for, isn't there? Amen. Sister Elsie Ratliff went through her surgery this morning, and it took about, well, better than 3 hours. But we talked with a surgeon afterwards, and she came through it fine. They removed about, I'm guessing maybe 20, 22 inches of her large intestines. She did have a cancerous tumor in her intestines, but it looked like that it's all contained, was all contained. They don't know if any lymph nodes could have been involved. They're waiting on tests for that, but she did good through the whole surgery. Her vital signs stayed good, and she came through it fine, and the surgeon was pleased. And they did it all laparoscopically, which is amazing that they can, you know, take a camera and go inside you. And he said the largest incision on her is about that long. And the tumor was about as big around as a grapefruit that they pulled out of it, so... So they're doing amazing things today, and thank God for technology that he's allowed and no doubt even put in the hearts of men. And so her family's, of course, up there at the hospital with her, and several of them came in from out of town. And so we need to keep her in our prayers. And then Sister Wilkins is in the Baptist. Elsie had surgery at St. Vincent's. And so and Sister Wilkins has got pneumonia. But when the doctor told her she had pneumonia, she said, well, that's how my brother died and my father died. And she said, now, I've been thinking about passing away. And he said, well, you're not going to die, because this is not the kind of pneumonia that'll kill you. This is, if you're going to have pneumonia, this is the best kind to have. He said, and you just have a little touch of it, and we're going to get you over it. So he said, you'll have to wait and die later, because this ain't going to be your time. She kind of sounded a little disappointed, but I think she got over it. She sound a little more perky today. So, yeah, she had a smile on her face today. And Sister Smith and I went and ate lunch after we left St. Vincent's, and then went up there and spent some time with her. And we finally had to leave so she'd quit talking and get some rest. She's just a going. It's like the Ever Ready Bunny, you know. She's just talking, and she's running out of breath all the time. Finally, we said, we got to get out of here so she can get some rest. She's going to run completely out of air if we don't. But anyway, she's in pretty good spirits, and I didn't know it, but during the ice storm, they lost their electricity, and they didn't have any heat outside of their kitchen stove. And, huh? No, in the bathroom, yeah. But she did, I think, get cold during that time, and that might have contributed to her. She already has a bronchial problem, you know, and so I don't know how comfortable that kept them, but anyway, she probably just needs a little bit of hydration and nourishment. I know they wanted to weigh her, and she said, "You don't have to weigh me. I can tell you I weigh 79 pounds. So she's just a little bitty thing. It made me think of Sister Smith when she had her surgery back when Michael was a baby. When I took her home, she weighed 56 pounds. She was the ugliest thing that I ever laid my eyes on. She looked like skin stretched over a little bitty skeleton. That was hard for me to take at 20 years old. I carried her, you know, just like a little baby. Just about everywhere I carried her in, put her in the bathtub and gave her baths and carried her back to bed and carried her to the car. But we got through it, and she gained weight, and she got pretty again. So, but looking at how frail Sister Wilkins is, I got to looking at her, and I thought, man, I can't believe anybody could be 20 pounds less than this. But anyhow, it's amazing, though, what the human body can do, how it can heal itself and get back, gain back what it's lost. Of course, I know it's a little more difficult at her age, 87, but anyway, we appreciate those aged saints. And the older you get, I was just thinking this week, I hope I can live quite a few more years, because I'm enjoying the experience of every phase of life that you just absolutely can't know anything about unless you get there. You just have to go through it. So I want to know more about, you know, the other phases. And then, wouldn't it be good if you could just move out a live soul, Brother Daniels. You just put off this old house and put on another one and never skip a beat. That's quite a hope that we have faith for, that, and, you know, Brother McGowan and I were talking the other day about the bride, making the bride. And he asked me, he said, "Should that be our goal?" I said, "No, that shouldn't be your goal. That's the reward. Eternal life and a glorious new body and ruling and reign with Christ is the reward for your faithfulness and your serving God. And you don't need to strike out." I mean, I think it's good to know that that's the, how did Paul coin the phrase? It's the mark of the prize of the high calling. I think it's all right to know what our mark is, for sure. But I don't think that, in other words, it's God's the one that's going to have to, Our job is to be faithful to Him, be available, and let Him be let him have his way in our life. I think if we'll be sincere in seeking and dedicated to him and faithful to him, our job isn't to make the next grade. He'll put you in the next grade. When it's time, he'll graduate you and put you in another class. And I don't know if I'm making myself really my thought clear on that, but I just know that he's the one that's doing the work. He's the one that's going to perform it if we'll humble ourselves. We'll make ourselves available and seek him enough that let him know we're longing for his favor. I know there's other prayer requests other than Sister Elsie and Sister Wilkins, so I don't want to get too far off of that. I can look out here in the congregation, see there's prayer requests. But, this is bride night, isn't it? Brother Matthew. All right. Sister Smith's kind of coming down maybe with something. She almost didn't go to the hospital today. She's a little bit worried she might have something that she'd give to somebody, but she's kept her distance. Sister Linda? All right. That's what Sister Smith said. She said, I don't even got time to get sick. Yes. Brother and Sister Crow. Sister Brenda Hutchison called me today, and she's really doing good, feeling good. But she misses us all and said to tell you all hi and to keep praying for her. Sister Lisa. All right, her friend Teresa Baker. All right, Sister McGowan, Brother McGowan. It's kind of weather that gets him down. Anybody back here? Am I missing? Sister Durham, Brother Durham. He's kind of got the sinus infection or something going. He trying to shake. Sister Painter. Wow. All right, her mother. She sure has suffered with her health. Keep her in your prayers. Brother David Angelo also. Let's keep remembering him. Brother Crafton. All right, Brother Mark. All right, Brother Mark's brother. May be giving us an opportunity to try to win his brother Tom. So if you get around him, you can befriend him, spend some time with him. Let's see if we can't win him to the body of Christ. Sister Elsie's, some of her family, her kids, have been talking for some time about, you know, Sister Brendan West that was here Sunday. They've been wanting to move down here. And then her son that's crippled, Terry, and his wife have talked about maybe trying to move down here. She's even looked for a job down here. I think she's a nurse. And that she's got a granddaughter that's talked from time to time about, I'd like to see God. You know, some of our families, God's just looking for a way to reach into their life and something that he can use to reach out to them. And let's keep remembering those that, you know, that we have connection with. That service we had Sunday night, I got home Sunday night and got a text from Brother Parker that my brother-in-law, Cecil Ayers, had came to church and prayed back through the Holy Ghost with his son, Randy. And, of course, Randy and Jill have been in church, but they hadn't been doing very well. They hadn't been real faithful. And Brother Ayers has got a, he's the one I always tell you the story about that called me a little sawed-off punk that he was going to know more about the Bible next time he seen me. And I took him to the Houston church, and he got the Holy Ghost, and then he moved to Winters, Texas, and he stayed with our ministry for a long time, but he finally gave up on it. But he's got a good gift. He's a gifted preacher, but his wife never would really come on. And he just gave up. He said, I don't feel like I can be a preacher if my wife's not in church with me, and I don't feel like I can go to church and not be a preacher. So he couldn't figure it out how he could do it. I just kept telling him, just leave that up to God. Just come on and do what you can do. But he just couldn't stay with it. So he's been out of church 16 years, I guess, 17 years, long time. He's a truck driver and on the road all the time. So let's pray for him. Wouldn't it be good if God could reach into his life? A lot of times down in the latter part of people's lives, God's able to get a hold of them. You know, they begin to mellow out, and the world doesn't look so good to them anymore, and they can touch God and maybe get reconnected. So anyway, let's be praying for every time somebody comes around that is connected to one of us. Let's hone in on that and see how much God's working in that. Let's see if we can work with him. I just think God's generally in it. He deals with, you know, he wants to save all of his children, especially the ones that are lost. All right. If there's not any more prayer requests, let's stand and ask God to meet these needs here tonight. Appreciate everyone that's here. Blessed Lord, God, thank you for your goodness to us. Oh, Savior. Lord, we lift these needs up to you tonight, Jesus. Oh, God, these that are sick, Sister Elsie, God, lift her up. Restore her health from this surgery and this cancer that she's had. Oh, God. Sister Wilkins, God, lift her up another time. God, give her more life to live. Touch her and encourage her. Help her, oh God. Hallelujah. Touch Sister Painter's mother, Lord. God, help her. Touch her body. Restore her health, Lord. Oh, Savior, our help comes from you. We're aware of that, Lord. Touch Brother Durham tonight, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God. Touch his body and help him. Blessed Lord. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Precious Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Touch Sister Fisher's family. Touch his Brother Mark's brother, Lord. These that are our loved ones and those we're connected to, Lord. Help us, oh God, to work with you. And to discern and know your will. Precious Lord, precious Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless this service. Each one that's here, God, meet the needs that are here. God bless you tonight as you give, take up a missionary offering tonight. Brother Emilio Green called me yesterday and said, Brother Rudy's can't pay his rent this month, and his wife's sick, and doesn't have any money to buy her medication. And Brother Green, I told him, I said, I don't have any money to help Brother Rudy. I'll have to see what kind of offering we get tomorrow night. So he called back today and he said, Rudy wanted me to call back. I said, call back tomorrow. We have to take an offering tonight. He said, well, Brother Smith, the tires are wore out on a big van. We was going to buy them a year ago, used ones, remember? I said, well, I don't know if I remember that or not. And he said, yeah, we never did buy them. I said, well, you spent the money on something else. He said, I never did have the money. I said, well, I don't have any now, so you must have spent it on something. Anyway, if you can, loan the Lord some money tonight. You give to the poor. You're loaning, you're making God a loan, the Bible says. So, I'm going to preach myself under conviction. I'll give an offering. I stole this money from my wife today, so I'll give it to the offering and tell her that I redeemed myself. I really didn't steal it. She gave it to me, and I didn't give her no change. She gave me a 20 for, I owed $5, and she gave me 20, and I didn't give her any change back. She didn't forget it. She asked me about it, and I said, well, I needed it. So she didn't argue too much. So if you got any of your wife's money or your husband's money, put it in the plate tonight. And if you don't have a husband, but you got money. All right, let's have a band song. Praise God. If you don't have a husband, you got money. I got a email question today, so I'm just going to read it to y'all. Maybe somebody will answer it. Somebody emailed me and said, Brother Smith, explain this scriptures to me. It's in the 30th chapter of Proverbs. In the 14th verse through the 16th verse, it says, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There's three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not enough. Say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. So maybe somebody will want to work on that tonight. I need to give this guy an answer. So, there's a lot in that. You could squeeze a lot out of that, I think. But I just got it. I just got the email this afternoon, so I hadn't worked on it very much. Can tell that I've been thinking about it longer than y'all have. Proverbs 30, 14, 15.
I'm thankful to be here tonight and thankful for the mercy that the Lord has shown on me. And I'm thankful that God is keeping us safely in His care. There's so many moments in our life that could end in a bad way. But they don't, do they? Thank mm-hmm. God.
Yes.
They don't. They you know, even if it's a lemon day, you can still make lemonade. There's still things that you can do in your life to improve your situation. And if all else fails, you still have the God in heaven to thank and give praise to. Y'all can keep studying. I don't intend to work on that scripture per se, although I do want to make mention of a scripture that has been on my mind in that same chapter. And so I'll give somebody else a running start. I was recently, I guess it was last Wednesday night, I was on my way home from church, and we live in a society where when I say we, I speak for the Painter household. How's that? I'm not speaking for you. We always just expect things. You know, we just expect more. It doesn't matter. If we go out for pizza, we expect ice cream. If we go out for ice cream, we expect a movie. You know, if we go for socks, we expect a new shirt. If we're going to the grocery store, we're not just picking up a few items. We're picking up, you know, everything else that we thought we needed. And there's always something more in our life that we expect. It's as though we're never satisfied. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating. I frustrate myself in that. It's hard for me at times to be content, to absolutely just be content that this is what the Lord has provided, and I'll be satisfied. And I thought about that scripture the other night on the way home, and I can't recall what provoked my mind, but the Bible says that contentment with godliness is great gain. And it's a challenge for me to relax and accept that this is what the Lord has provided and to be content with that. And, you know, here I am, and I've told you this before, I don't count myself as anybody. In fact, the Bible says if any man thinketh that he stand, let him take heed lest he fall. And so there is a recognition in my heart that I realize that no matter how big I think I might be, and I'm trying to cultivate the recognition in my heart that no matter how small I think I might be, that I rise and fall by the grace of the Lord. That He is the one who is my provider. He is my all in all. And that scripture, there's a scripture in Proverbs 30. Let's see if I can find it here. Proverbs 30 and 7 says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Now, I guess what might have got my mind on this a bit, Brother Smith, is when you were talking to us about, as you've been talking to us about, the things that we need to know to overcome. And it's astonishing to me to the concept of not having the whole truth, but still having the possibility of being an overcomer is a bit much for me to get my mind around. I recognize that to reach that state in life, I will know the whole truth, just like, you know, we shall know him as he is. We shall know him when we see him, for we shall be like him. There will be a completeness. But in the day and hour that we live in, there's a recognition that we're missing things. We still have, and it's marvelous in a way, because it keeps us excited, it keeps us involved, it keeps us anticipating that we're still anticipating, or we still have a desire for something more, that we're not just satisfied with just as I am. You know, that's a great song. Sinner's Prayer is fantastic. But I thank God that one day I heard, after I prayed the Sinner's Prayer and heard just as I am and went to the altar and gave my heart to the Lord, I'm so thankful that one day I heard something more. I heard there was a gift that God had given to humanity, and that gift of the Holy Ghost was... Wow, I didn't know it was there for me. Sure enough, God had something for me. Well, guess what? He's got miracles out there for us too. You know, it says that signs and wonders will follow them that believe. So don't lose sight of the fact that there's more coming for us. Praise God. Hallelujah. There's still great things coming, and I was thinking today, you know, there's a lot of turmoil in the world, and it seems like all the politicians, what they're all, their goal is immediate peace. That they all want instant peace, they want an instant end to turmoil. They don't, if it's going to cause trouble, get rid of it, ban it, make it illegal. That's in their mind. Let's rule it that it's wrong. Nobody can do it going to cause trouble. Well, you know, as men, the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent taketh it by force. So here we are in a world where I'm afraid we're about to enter into a day and age when the violent are going to be stronger. They're naturally going to be stronger than the weak, but as we're meek, and we're willing to submit to law and order as God's children, as we're willing to do that, there's going to be men that are willing to take advantage. And the kingdom of heaven will suffer violence. We'll suffer violence. We'll suffer at the hands of, we'll be oppressed at the hands of our rulers. And I thought about that scripture. It says I'm using this scripture maybe in a little different way. I've always related this scripture to war. When they cry out peace and safety, then shall come sudden destruction. And I've always used that scripture as though there'll be worldwide peace. There'll be a ruling army that will just bring worldwide peace. Well, I'm not so sure. I mean, that may be where it belongs. But I can see here in our society, here in this great United States of America that we're a part of, where they can institute laws, where they can, you know, who knows, maybe even come down to martial law in some instances, where they can institute enough law and enough violent authority that they would say, we have achieved peace in America. But it'll come at a price. It'll come at a price, and it'll be the oppression of the meek. And then they'll cry, when they cry out peace and safety, perhaps then might come sudden destruction. And so here I am, you know, I'm thinking about these things. I think about my children and their future. And I think about their children, if they ever have it. I think about my future. You know, I'm a young man. I'm going to be a young man for a long time, as far as I'm concerned. It's all right. I hope you feel the same way. And I think about my future and the things that, you know, are meaningful to me. I've got some buddies that I've ridden motorcycles with, and some of them are in their 60s, retired, and have had various health problems and cancer and heart trouble and stuff like that. And one of them said that they said retirement is like your second childhood, but with a bigger allowance. I thought, well, I don't know if I'll ever get to see that, but I like the concept anyway. Second childhood with a bigger allowance. But I think about these things and where I'm at and where I want to be, where I think I'm going to be. You know, if you'd asked me 10 years ago or 12 years ago, or if you'd have told me, Nathan, you're going to be living in Little Rock, I would have said, you're out of your mind. If you'd have told me you're going to be living in Little Rock and Brother Mickey Smith is going to be the pastor, I said, you are totally out of your mind. I wouldn't have known that. But here I am, and here Brother Smith is, and I'm thankful for that. I wouldn't say that as a, you know, when I say you're out of your mind, I'm just, you know, it's beyond comprehension. I guess that's what I'm saying is God works in mysterious ways, you know, as the saying goes, his wonders to perform. So here we are, as I'm planning out my future and all the things that I think are going to happen and all the expectations and, you know, great ideas and things that I have in my mind, I read a scripture here that says, give me the meat that's convenient for me. And then he says, give me not poverty nor riches. Feed me the food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. I don't want to live in poverty, do you? No, I know you don't. You don't want to be poor and steal. But you don't want to be so rich that you just think that you should have seen it before God got here. You know, I mean, before I got here. Some people say that. They say, well, you've heard that story. Somebody said, wow, the Lord's really blessed you. And then they make that reply, well, you know, when God had it by himself, it wasn't much. You know, it's kind of a derogatory in my mind. Maybe I look at it wrong, but I look at that saying, because everything that I have, it doesn't matter. It's not like I've got the Midas touch. You know, it's everything that I have, God has provided. Everything I have, he's provided. Even the very breath I breathe right now. But here the writer, he said, lest I be poor and steal, or lest I be rich and forget thee. Now, part of what provoked this to my mind is when Brother Smith made mention of prayer. And he said, look, y'all might not have caught this, but I did. He said, look, 15 minutes of prayer on Wednesday night is not going to cut it. He said, you need to find yourself praying through the week or more often. And I was thinking about prayer. You know, I make it a practice to pray every morning. But you know, almost always, and before I go to bed, but almost always my prayer consists of, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Please take care of this need. Watch over. It's almost always something that I need I'm asking him about. And it's not very often, I mean, it happens, but it's not very often that I say, Lord, how can I help you today? How can I help you help somebody today? How can I get out of me and into you today? And so when I think about this scripture, I want to get out of this place. I'm getting ready to sound, but so y'all better be ready. When I think about this scripture, what I think about is the idea that I don't want to just call. I don't want to be the kind of person that just calls on the Lord when I need Him, or just calls on Him because it's my duty. I want to get past the point where I don't care if I'm rich or poor. I want to get past the point where if I am the Apostle Paul, and that was part of what I think you talked about last Wednesday night. Here's a great man of God like the Apostle Paul, and he's in jail. Now, consider this. Just think of the man of God that you hold in highest esteem, whether that be Brother Smith or somebody in your past, or here, and just imagine them for a minute. Well, just for example here, if Brother Smith was in jail, this church would be in a state of panic almost. Not, what are we going to do, but how do we get him out? This is not right. You know, we would be almost in an uproar about all the violent oppression that we're experiencing. And here the Apostle Paul, he's in jail, and God permitted it. Was he content? Was he content? Well, he had to be content. He had to find a place that he was satisfied. Lord, this is where I am. Use me for your glory. That's where I am. That's where I am in our humble assembly. Where I sit matters not. You know, the writer said that just as if I could just be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Where I am matters not. That matters not. If that's where the Lord has me and I'm the most effective for His work, I want to be content with that. I do want to covet earnestly the best gifts. I do want to have a desire. I do want to have an expectation, an anticipation that something good is coming. That something good is going to happen for us. Praise the Lord. But in the meantime, you know, my desire, my hunger, my drive here is, Lord, whatever you need for me to do, whatever you'd have for us to do to lift up this church and to lift up your people, I want to be willing. Contentment with godliness, the Bible says, is great gain. Oh, what more could I ask for than to live a godly life and be content with that? Praise the Lord. I'm happy to be in the house of the Lord.
Now I'm going to probably get it wrong and have to eat crow. So, no, I just had some thoughts kind of, you know, kind of get somebody started. You know, I got this new saying, you know, when I get around somebody, you know, I'm trying to remember a name, and I'll say, come on, help me jumpstart my brain, you know. So I want to jumpstart somebody in this thought pattern. So uh, So if I get it wrong, you can say, ah, at least we know it's not that, don't we? Anyway, one of our great leaders, this country, I forgot who it was, he made a big speech one time, and it was real eloquent, and I'm not eloquent in speech, but the gist of it was, I'd rather try and fail than never try and at all. And so, here we go. I appreciate Brother Painter's words, and one of the thoughts after Brother Painter was talking and everything that come to me, and I was kind of reading downward and where he was at and everything was, Brother Smith asked about the 14th, and when I look at this, I see, I went back up to the 11th verse, and it says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Well, that's not good, is it? That is not good. Verse 12 says, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. That don't sound good either, does it? And there's a generation of how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. So that don't sound good either. So when I got to the 14th verse, I just assumed that was bad too. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords, and jaw teeth are knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. It does sound like violence, doesn't it? Like the violence of people. And when I look at this, there's a few scriptures that come to mind. One time, Jesus and his disciples were picking. It says corn, but I think it was wheat or something, but or grain, and washing or doing something, and here come the Pharisees, and it was a Sabbath day, I'm sure of it. And they said, Master, why doesn't your disciples, they transgress the tradition of the elders, by doing this and everything? And Jesus said, then why, by your tradition, do you transgress the word of God? He started talking about how the Bible, or the Word of God said, to honor thy father and mother. But you say it is Corban, or a gift. And in other words, now this is my translation of it, so consider the source. If you give us this gift or a good offering or something like that, then you're released from that responsibility. But that's what Jesus is trying to show them. No, it's not. You was not released from that responsibility. And here we go. It starts falling into that. It wasn't so much a sin of commission, but the sin of omission. Weightier matters, wasn't it? Weightier matters. And I think that's what I'm seeing in this, in my mind anyway. And so, I look at this, and, I quite honestly, Brother Smith, I don't even know what a horse leech is. I seen that, and just it's one of those things that, since you brought that up, man, I need to, in my limited understanding, I'm thinking a leech on a horse, that's a horse leech, but I'm well aware the Bible doesn't always mean what it says, and it doesn't always mean what it means. but it means what it means, doesn't it? So, but anyway, that's what come to my mind, and I just thought I'd get up and maybe jumpstart somebody's thinking and said, no, you know, you can say, well, that ain't right. Forget all that what he said and listen to me. That's fine. I'm all for it. I'm open ears. But when I look at this, a generation whose teeth are swords and jaws are as knives devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. In my mind, I see that as a religious endeavor where God's people are not being fed. God's people are not they're neglected. And so, and I got up to say that, and feel free to correct me if I'm wrong, and because I'm just made a stab at it, and so I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful that that God has. Whether we, you know, I think most of us here, I think we've gotten over pretty much the sin of commission, haven't we? I mean, that's committing sin, you know. But that sin of omission, you know, one of the writers said, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Neglect and sin and neglect. But I'm thankful to be here. Let's look up and follow God.
We may have to work on this some more. We may not get down to the bare truth of it all yet tonight, but I think it's good. Some good things said. I thought I might read something to you that I got in an email this week that I think is good. It might fit right in here. Says Columbine student's father 12 years later. Guess our national leaders didn't expect this. On Thursday, Daryl Scott, the father of Rachel Scott, a victim of the Columbine High School shootings in Littleton, Colorado, was invited to address the House Judiciary Committee's subcommittee. What he said to our national leaders during this special session of Congress was painfully truthful. They were not prepared for what he was to say, nor was it received well. It needs to be heard by every parent, every teacher, every politician, every sociologist, every psychologist, and every so-called expert. These courageous words spoken by Daryl Scott are powerful, penetrating, deeply personal. There's no doubt that God sent this man as a voice crying in the wilderness. The following is a portion of the transcript. He said, "Since the dawn of creation, there's been both good and evil in the hearts of men and women. We all contain the seeds of kindness or the seeds of violence. The death of my wonderful daughter, Rachel Joyce Scott, and the deaths of that heroic teacher and the other 11 children who died must not be in vain. Their blood cries out for answers. The first recorded act of violence was when Cain slew his brother Abel out in the field. The villain was not the club he used, neither was it the NCAA, the National Club Association. The true killer was Cain, and the reason for the murder could only be found in Cain's heart. In the days that followed the Columbine tragedy, I was amazed at how quickly fingers began to be pointed at groups like the NRA. I'm not a member of the NRA. I'm not a hunter. I don't even own a gun. I'm not here to represent or defend the NRA because I don't believe that they are responsible for my daughter's death. Therefore, I do not believe that they need to be defended. If I believe they had anything to do with Rachel's murder, I would be the strongest opponent. I'm here today to declare that Columbine was not just a tragedy. It was a spiritual event that should be forcing us to look at where the real blame lies. Much of the blame lies right here in this room. Much of the blame lies behind the pointing fingers of the accusers themselves. I wrote a poem just 4 nights ago that expresses my feelings best. Your laws ignores our deepest needs. Your words are empty air. You've stripped away our heritage. You've outlawed simple prayer. Now gunshots fill our classroom and precious children die. You seek for answers everywhere and ask the question, why? You regulate restrictive laws through legislative creed. And yet you fail to understand that God is what this country needs. Men and women are three-part beings. We all consist of body, mind, and spirit. When we refuse to acknowledge a third part of our makeup, we create a void that allows evil, prejudice, and hatred to rush in and wreak havoc. Spiritual presence, were present within our education system for most of our nation's history. Many of our major colleges begin a theological seminary. This is a historic fact. Many of our major colleges began as theological seminaries. What has happened to us as a nation? We've refused to honor God, and in so doing, we open the doors to hatred and violence. And when something as terrible as Columbine's tragedy occurs, politicians immediately look for a scapegoat, such as the NRA. They immediately seek to pass more restrictive laws that contribute to erode away our personal and private liberties. We don't need more restrictive laws. Eric and Dylan would not have been stopped by metal detectors. No amount of gun laws can stop someone who spends months planning this type of massacre. The real villain lies within our hearts. As my son Craig lay under the table in the school library and saw his two friends murdered before his very eyes, he did not hesitate to pray in school. I defy any law or politician to deny him that right. I challenge every young person in America and around the world to realize that on April the 20th, 1999, at Columbine High School, prayer was brought back to our schools. Don't let the many prayers offered by those students be in vain. Dare to move into the new millennium with a sacred disregard for legislation that violates your God-given right to communicate with Him. To those of you who would point your finger at an organization like the NRA, I give you a sincere challenge. Dare to examine your own heart before casting the first stone. My daughter's death will not be in vain. The young people of this country will not allow that to happen. Daryl Scott. I just thought I'd read that because I thought it was pretty fitting. And it sort of fits these scriptures right here. because I think I haven't really, you know, I did just get that email earlier today, but and I really didn't have time to, you know, give it very much thought, but I do know this. Brother Painter was, you know, touching on what the writer of this chapter was getting at. Of course, there's a lot of meat in this, and Brother Thompson too. I did the same thing you did, Brother Thompson. I looked at that, and every verse I thought, that's not good, and that's not good. But if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you'll find that this man was saying, we need God. You know, he's identifying a lot of things and a lot of different spirits in the human in humanity that's evil, that's wrong, that's either pride or hypocritical or rebellious or disrespectful or greedy or that's what those horse leeches are. It's just what a horse leech is, Brother Thompson. They're leeches. But they do represent something. Brother Painter was touching on it, that we're people that it takes a long time for you to serve God and get to a place where you're not in this for yourself, you know. That you're trying to protect your rights or your ideas or what you want. I recently went through something as a minister. I felt like I was violated and what God gave me as a burden to do in the body of Christ was violated. But because of what I've been through and being among this people, I was able to keep my mouth shut and hold myself steady. And I'm so glad that I did, because I've had an opportunity to think about it and give it more and more thought and examine whether or not was I right. Was I feeling, you know, one of the things that I got out of it, I thought, well, I'm just going to see how God feels about this, because if he don't care, why should I care? If God don't care about this, and if God's going to allow this to happen, well, why should I fight? Why should I worry about it? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But in all of it, I'm also thinking, you know, re-examining. Am I right the way I'm thinking about it? So, you know, one of the things I've learned is that you don't have to fix everything immediately when something goes wrong. In fact, a lot of times the more you give time to examine what's wrong, that's not saying that all the time it's that way. Sometimes you need to fix something right away. You know, I mean, if you cut your main artery, you better get to doing something about it pretty quick. You can't be thinking, I'm going to watch this and see if I bleed to death. But I'm just saying, there's some situations in life that it's there's wisdom in trying to find God's wisdom. That's one of the things he says in verse 2 and 3, surely I'm more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. And this man he's seen a lot of things in life. No doubt it's Solomon that wrote this. But in fact, it's interesting. It is thought that the words of Agur is a fancy name for Solomon, the son of Jacob, which is a wise man. These could be not necessarily, in fact, are thought to be just names that have meaning that the writer used to get his point across in this chapter. But anyway, I'm not going to go into it myself right now. I think it'd be good for us all to look at it, think about it a little while. And even myself, I'm wanting to think more on it because I don't know that I've ever really. There's parts of this chapter that I've squeezed olive oil out of, but not all of it. And it's true. It is true that these two daughters of the horse leech give, crying, give, give. Like Brother Painter said, most of the time our prayer to God, give, give. And most of us are here. There's two kinds of people that are in the kingdom of God. Some are here to take advantage. Some of here are here because they want what God has, but they're still here to get for themselves. It takes time to get to a place where you can, and part of, you know, if you're going over in this chapter, I'm just thinking while I'm talking, but he talks about the conies and the little animals and, you know, how that the ants put away food. They're working in the summertime. And what he's working on a little bit is that sometimes we're asking God to give us things where if we're wise enough to do the things God has made available for us to do, we would provide what he's given us already ahead of time, and we wouldn't find ourselves in need so much if we was wise enough to realize that, you know, there's an old saying that says we got to make hay while the sun's shining. Well, not only are our politicians are trying to fix things instantaneous, you know, with just some sort of fix-it Band-Aid plan, but I think we've kind of fell into this society of get rich quick or fix it quick or, you know, instant, not only gratification, but, you know, microwave popcorn and TV dinners and, you know, get it done quick. Let's get, you know, but we all really know that if you're going to have anything worth anything, it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some applying of ourselves, and it's certainly that way in serving God. Anyway, I appreciate these words that we had tonight in the songs, Sister Bryant. I appreciated that first song and both songs that you're singing. She had me wanting to praise God and dance, both. And I'll have to admit that you never did get me wanting to take off running and just, you know, really put all the hat into it. I'm not going to blame that on her. I'll have to admit I felt like it. I just couldn't get my legs to do what I was feeling. Exactly. But I moved around more than I do sometimes. I thought I was looking at Brother Elijah. Where's he at? Have you already gone? Well, I'm save that for him for later. Anyway, let's stand and thank God for tonight, for his goodness to us. I feel like I've been to church. I've got good thoughts in my mind. My mind's been provoked to think good, righteous thoughts. And I've heard songs that got my mind on God, made me thankful for being a part of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God, for your goodness, your great grace, oh God. Go with your people. Help us, oh God, this week to do your will. Oh God, help us to be encouraged by Brother Painter and ask you, what can we do for you this week, Lord? Touch us, direct us. Direct our steps. Help us to be mindful, to be led of you, to listen to your small, still voice, God. We give you praise. Hallelujah. All right, shake hands with one another and be friendly.